but if there is applause to be given, it is unto you. Who has ever known such love? Now we live our days so filled with praise that we almost take it for granted. As we gather together tonight and study your word and study the matter of love, we realize that love is not a matter to be studied, but by grace to be received, and then by grace to be poured out. We ask that your precious spirit would quicken the word and our lives together as we consider the love of Jesus and our love for one another. Oh, keep us in the life zone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On that Jamaica farewell song, you know, now I'm sad to say, used to be, now I do, now I'm glad to say, they gave me permission to do that one. That's Harry Belafonte. Okay, well, here we go. Turn again, please, to 1 John. First John in chapter 4, let's read some verses together, beginning in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. So begins the section that I say wraps around this particular stackpole, God is love. We're considering 1 John together in its entirety, sort of as an overview. Each verse, of course, could be stopped. We could stop and talk about at length, and everybody here has studied the book of 1 John, I know. I've been addressing the theme, life, capital L, Zoe, life, maintained through fellowship, meaning fellowship with God in the triangle of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in which we've been received, that fellowship in which we not only receive communication and receive relationship, but receive life in this wonderful triangle, but also fellowship one with another. It's our privilege. It comes with the territory. It's part of the same zone, and we're to enjoy this fellowship in the life of God. This life we're talking about is divine life. It's inexhaustible life. It's eternal life. It's a higher quality life. And this life comes down and touches our life. That's our normal everyday life, and transforms it. Makes it into something of value. Man was meant to be a creature of honor who lives a life above the animal level, who gives glory to God and acknowledges his creator, who loves one another and works together. This all happens when we're in the life of this fellowship together. We stress now, of course, as we're talking about love, the matter of loving one another. This is part of maintaining the life that we've received when we believed in Jesus. It is a tragedy on the present scene that so many people who really believe in Jesus, have accepted Jesus and received the life that comes from Jesus, now live their Christian lives basically independent of other brothers and sisters. There's something missing in their lives. There's a development, a lack of development in certain areas, and a lack of life that they'll need to get through these last hours. These believers that God sets us in with and we don't have any choice about, now that's the truth of the matter. In the church, we have no choice. If somebody believes in Jesus and you believe in Jesus, you're in the same church. When God looks down, he just sees one church. Now, some people move to another church because they don't like the people over in that church, but God all looks, you're still in the same church. And we're vitally linked to these brothers and sisters. They are part of us. We are part of them. We're part of a chain of life. They have something to offer us by way of life, and we to them. There is this love among the brethren. Notice here we read in chapter 4, verse 21, and then a few verses into chapter 5. Then this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now, why on earth does that even have to be a command? It's because we're stupnagels. The sisters know this, even though they compete with each other at times, but they're all submissive and wear head covering. But the brothers have to hear this. The one who loves God should love his brother also. Duh, what an idea! Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Now that means Jesus, but it also means every child born of him. If you love the Father, you got to love his kids. You know, our brother shared his testimony. Boy, he's in love with his kids. You're not going to make it too far with him if you don't like his kids. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Well, now wait a minute. Here we go into one of these spirals here that John's throwing us. As soon as we say, okay, I'm going to love my brother, then he says, well, then that's just proof you love God. So now wait a minute. Well, I got to love God. He says, well, the proof of that is you love your neighbor. So we go back and forth. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. All right, so if you love me, keep my commandments. My wife says that a lot to me. You love me, keep my commandments. That's because I'm one of those people who are verbally a little bit ahead of my walk. You see. You know I love you, honey. She says, I'm putting the list on the refrigerator. I guess a lot more of you have more gracious situations there. I live by commandments back home. Okay, now. Let's look at this matter of maintaining life. You know, it is like a marriage in a way, isn't it? Okay, you get married. Now you got this wonderful kind of life, this married life. It's yours to develop. But it takes love. Now, you know, you can take that spouse of yours and you can just suck all the life out of them. That's selfish love. Of course, we all have erotic love for our spouses. But if we don't have agape love, we'll just suck them dry and then just leave them all wrinkled up. But if we've got something to give them, I've noticed something. Good husbands, I can tell good husbands, and here's what it says in the Bible. This is how you can tell a good husband. You watch their wife when they've been married 20 years, and you'll see somebody who's blooming like a flower if that husband's loved that woman. Or you'll see somebody become an old shriveled up negative crab if that brother has just been beating on her for 20 years. Now, I guarantee you, you look at the wife of a man's been married for a while, and I'll tell you how good a lover that guy is. Love takes that woman and nurtures her like a garden. She grows up and looks beautiful. I've seen some of the skinniest or ugliest looking women who've been loved by men into beauty. I've seen the most insecure, nail-biting, unsure of themselves, women with bad hair days, get married to men, and 20 years later they got such confidence that they walk around like some kind of queen. I know there's been some man behind every good woman, there's a man. You've all heard.
I'll make a bumper sticker.
Now, let's get back to this business here. If we're taking some kind of poll at the beginning of this weekend, we said, okay, we got three topics to discuss here. God is light, God is righteous, and God is love. But which one do you think he can handle the easiest? I imagine all of you would put down checkbox 3. Actually, God is love is the toughest guy. It's the toughest guy to get to know. Believe me, God is light. There's such grace in that light once you get in there that you don't realize that you're being beat up. And God is righteous. He only comes to you with forgiveness and cleansing and strengthening in your life, empowering you to do His will. The righteous power of Jesus in your life is the power to do the will of God. We need the power of the Spirit from down upon us. I believe in the power of the Spirit. But I believe that every Christian, even those who don't quite understand this whole thing about the outpouring of the Spirit, can live by the righteousness of Jesus in their lives. They can live righteous. God's given that power. But the God of love, we actually, it may be the most difficult to adjust to the God of love. Now, just to get expansive for just a little bit more, but you know, God, the God of love is more unconditional than we are. He's much more generous than we are. He knows some stuff we don't know. That's why He is. I mean, you know, if He knows He has an unlimited supply, He can be just as generous as He wants. You and I think we got about 3 ounces of love left. He has got, He brings love up on such a higher level, and He demands it of us in such a way that this is the most impossible aspect of what He's asking us. He's not asking us to love erotic. He's not asking us to love friendship love. He's lifting us up and He's saying, agape one another. Now just think about that. Agape is only a name term that can be used for the love of God. And He's saying, now you, agape somebody. If you don't have the life of God, this is going to be a dismal prospect. I mean, you might befriend somebody. Thank God for that. That's the first kind of spark love. You know, but you need that flame of agape if you're going to transmit life to somebody. This is really quite an impossible thing when you think about it, and it demands quite a bit of adjusting. And of course, the main adjusting that it takes has to do with the fact that His love is totally outpouring. And we are basically sucking people. I mean, it's like this. He says, okay, I want you to love. You say, no problem. He says, okay, the only problem is your whole life is set up like an old Electrolux vacuum cleaner with the hose on the intake end. Now, for the rest of your life, just put the hose on the other end and blow everything out. It's quite an adjustment. And when He's talking about, look, hey, can, you know, I don't even need to lay the groundwork on this thing. I mean, you know that this agape love, we're not talking about selfish love. We're talking about selfless love. We're talking about giving out. We're not talking about taking in. We're not talking about possessing somebody. We're talking about giving yourself away. This is the love that we got right here before us. And that John's given us this thing, and he says, okay, now, here's the command, love one another. Well, now, this is a pretty difficult thing, but somehow we can get through it. Here's how we adjust. The first thing that happens, of course, wonderfully in verse 7 is we're born again. How did we know what was happening when we got born again? When we were born again, we received such an infusion of love that it got us on the way. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Knows God. This love, this agape pouring out is such a rare commodity that when you see it, you know somebody's born again. That's the way John puts it. Well, you remember what it was like when you were born again. You entered into the strangest atmosphere, you and I. Wasn't it strange in there? When you first got into the love of God, this guy totally accepted me. I mean, I was a sinner man myself when I got saved. And I was just so accepted, I wasn't used to the atmosphere. So used to growing up in conditional love, I just wasn't used to unconditional love. Anything at my disposal. I think I could have prayed when I first got saved for a Cadillac, I would have got it. But of course, I loved Jesus, so I prayed Jesus things, thankfully. But you know, I mean, there was such an accepting atmosphere, such a strangely loving place. How did I know that it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that the Holy Spirit pours the agape of God into my heart? I didn't understand all that, I just was feeling it. And I got stuck in there in a church with so many strange people. Found out God loves them too. It was a stranger atmosphere. I mean, I can accept myself better than most other people. But, you know, he loved us so much and he accepted us. And he stuck us in a pretty strange environment with other strangers and poured the Holy Spirit out into our hearts. And it takes a while to get adjusted to that. You know, when I first got saved, I didn't really trust people. You know, when I became a Christian, I trusted people. Then that's when I got sheep bit. You know? Became a pastor, and the sheep came out and went, Then I stopped trusting people again. Then Jesus says, now this is when I really can use you. Because you don't trust people in the flesh, and still I tell you to give yourself to somebody. It's just like your marriage. Now that you know your wife, now I say love her. When she pulled the wool over your eyes, she's easy to love. Right? Then she takes the wool off, rolls her hair up, and you say, ah! He says, love her. This has all to do with that calling that Peter received there in John 21. He says, the more you get to know those sheep, the better you can shepherd them. You love me? Feed those sheep. They bite you? Good, now you know they can bite you. Now feed them again. You know, the best kind of love, I mean, the real kind of love is eye-opened love. You know, when you know somebody and you love them. Now that's when love is worth $1 million. It's easy when you're still deceived. So we enter into this born-again love relationship atmosphere. The Holy Spirit's pouring Himself out in us. We can hardly understand what's going on. And then comes that wonderful day there in verse 9 of chapter 4, when unbeknownst to us, or actually after the fact, retrospectively, we realize, it says, by this the love of God was manifested in us. Now, when was the love of God first manifested in you? God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. What happened? The day you found out you could love somebody else by the love of God, somebody you couldn't love and God loved through you. That's the first time you realized the love of God manifested in you. Love of God manifested in you is not when, ooh, I can feel it now. That's not when the love of God's manifest. The love of God in you is manifest when you say, I can't love that person, God. You love him through me. And boom, He does. And you say, wow. And then you realize this little principle. I live through Him. Why? It's the same thing as righteousness. He never told me to be righteous. He told me to grab hold of His finished righteousness if I want to be righteous. It's the same thing with love. Don't be turkeys. Say, He's telling me to love. Okay. I love her. I love her. And you just work it up. You say, I can't love her. But you can love her. Boy, I tell you now, there's a good shepherd husband. Somebody recognizes the limits of their own love. And asks for the love of God to pour out to their wives when they're used to them and don't want them. Manifest. Well, here is where the love of God is manifest in us. Isn't that a wonderful time when God uses you? You just sense, boy, that agape came right through. He just used me as a channel. That's an amazing thing. And wow, Jesus died on the cross so that we could live through Him. Through His life, we find life. You know, of course, that happens about the same time something else happens, which we find in verse 10. A little corrective thing, and it goes hand in hand with Him manifesting His love in us, and here it is in verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Namely, about the same time we realize the love of God manifests through us is about the same time we realize that we are not the origin of love. Now, John makes this clear. As a matter of fact, he says it in three places here. Let's just look at the three places just to get it clear there. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Agape is from God. If I use the word agape, it clicks maybe a little better. Here's the problem. Men, especially here, many of you guys are former Don Juans, Casanova. Lovers. Why, I love that girl. I can't tell you how many young guys were coming out of seminary when I was coming out of seminary thinking they could love people. We could love people. It's one of the hardest things. It's a big work of righteousness to realize we have. It's just like our righteousness is like a filthy rag. Same thing, our love is like a filthy rag. We don't have it. Who are we kidding? But we go around saying, well, I love that woman. She just didn't love me. So I cut off from her and I find another woman. She's not good enough for me. Oh, man. You don't have any love. Who are you kidding? This is a humbling thing for a man or a woman to say, I'm not Don Juan. I'm just a selfish man. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me and give me love for my wife and my children. or my brothers and sisters in the fellowship, or wherever the need is, the sooner we cross over that line, the quicker we'll come into the fullness of agape. Listen at verse 7. Love comes from God. Verse 10. And this is love. Not that we love Him. He loved us. Verse 19. We love because He first loved us. It's originating in Him. If we don't have it born in, we got nothing to get out. We got to get that straight. Our devil's hangover is that we think we're the origin of something. That's what the devil thinks. He thinks he's the origin of something. And in that blind pride, he continues to fight thinking he can outthink God or take an initiative God won't know or something. What's the matter with that stupid guy? Well, what's the matter with us? What, have we got something to initiate here? Huh? You say, no, thanks, God. I got enough love to handle my life. I hope we're not fool enough to believe that. Most of us are for the first 6 months. All we're actually doing is using that poor wife up. You know, I often say that marriage is like a 3-stage rocket ship, you know, like the Apollo space program, something. You got the big booster rockets. They're the humongous ones there. That's that sexual, wonderful, romantic love. And you boom off the ground, that thing lasts 15 seconds and peels off. Now you've consumed 100 tons of liquid fuel in 15 seconds. But she's gone. Now you got those second little things, those friendship rockets there that's trying to veer you into some kind of orbit you can live with the rest of your life. It's good to have those. But even when you get up there in orbit, then you need those little rockets that just go beep, beep. And that's that spiritual oneness that you need to get up. Now, where are you going to spend the longest time? Taking off of the ground, feeling the 13 G's of love? Or is it going to be when you're up there in the satellite going around, just bored and yawning and light-weighted? That's where we really need love up there, isn't it, huh? Yeah, that's the stuff that really is going to count and keep us alive up there in that little capsule. And so it is with love in our lives. You know, we got to understand that we don't have the origin of love in ourselves. But this love has been poured out by God into our lives. Now there's nobody here. There may be somebody here who thinks this, but there's nobody's going to when God rolls the videotape when we get to heaven. Nobody here is going to be able to say, I didn't get enough love from God. Nobody. Sometimes we murmur and think God forgot about me or something like that. Why is God bugging me like this? Or how come I don't have this and other people do? Forget the murmuring, you know. We should have learned in the wilderness when the children were wandering for 40 years that murmuring is just unbelief. God always pours out His love upon us. It is so unilateral. It's when we don't deserve it and when we do deserve it, when we ask for it and when we don't ask for it, that love is constantly being poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's His job. But when that happens, there is a law that comes into our life. Unfortunately, there is one law in the New Testament. It's the law of love. At verse 11, here's the law. Beloved, if God so loved us, now we ought to love one another. Do you notice the ought there? Uh-oh, legalism. Here's the law. Thank God, I'm saved by grace. Don't need any law. Oh, but if you got saved through Jesus, there's a law of love in your heart. It's a law. It's there. It's ticking. It's ticking. Say, you've got to love your brother. Notice chapter 3, verse 18. Here we go. Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed or truth. Verse 16, sorry. Chapter 3. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Now, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here's that ought again. And Paul seems to talk about this as the only debt that he really has. His debt of love to Jesus. Got a debt, got to pay it. You're not talking about paying back God for his sins or anything like that. He just realized he's a debtor. He's been loved. You see, because here's the problem. You see, when life comes down and you get zapped, and you got a ton of love in your life that's been put upon you by the life of Jesus Christ, you know, there's just something incomplete unless you give it away. There's just something jamming up your whole system if you're not pouring it out. It's poured in, but it's got to go through. Now, I mean, the best example we ever have, and I know you all know about this, but in the Bible, the best example is the Dead Sea and the problem with the Dead Sea. The problem is simply this. You know, I mean, the Jordan River starts up in Mount Hermon, and it runs right down through the Sea of Galilee, and then it pours back down the Jordan River all along the east coast there of, you know, what used to be Judea in the old days. And that thing runs right down the Dead Sea, and then the Dead Sea is dead. And the whole problem with the Dead Sea is all the living water comes down in the Jordan. There's no outlet. And everything dies in the Dead Sea. I mean, there's no fish in there. There's no plant life. There's nothing. There's just mineral death. And when Christians receive the love of God in their lives and there's no outlet, they start dying fast. I tell you, I've seen so many Christians who've been so loved by God, they're just totally constipated. They don't get some relief, they're going to explode. And they don't understand this most basic commandment. I'm sorry, you only got one ton of love. I want to love you more, but until you give away the ton, I can't give you two. We say, I don't feel the love of God. How many times has this happened to you? You feel absolutely dry. Somebody calls you up on the phone, they got a problem. They're the last person you want to talk to, and you sure don't want to deal with problems. But you're stuck. You're telling your wife, get off me the phone. Call me. Person stuck. Now, this is always the person who starts with, I was born very young, and they receive from it. But, you know, that's right. As you ask for your dinner on a tray in your lap watching TV and hear the story, God begins to speak something, and you give the person some counsel or some prayer, just offer a prayer on the phone, and God actually uses you, and immediately you hang up the phone. You have just spelled relief. You feel better immediately. Because you just allowed a little drip to go down in and through. There's a law of love here. And it's not a law that says, you gotta do something whether you want it or not. You gotta do something whether you feel it or not. You gotta do something because I told you to. No, it's this. You've got a package in you. Please give it away. There's something inside every fiber of your born-again being is saying, I gotta give this thing away. That's the law of love. It comes into our heart and is formed inside. And so, here we are, and we're at a place, and there's so many Christians kind of standing on the border here, and they know they got to love, but they're afraid to love, or they've been hurt before, and they don't really trust, and that's where the adjustment comes. I tell you what, you can take folks who think they're in the light, and they got a lot of Bible knowledge up here. You can take some righteous dudes who don't smoke, drink, dance, or chew, or go out with girls that do. But I'll take four Christians who know how to pour love out of their lives. And we'll see where the glory comes down and whose fellowship. This is a rare commodity. People with the guts to pour stuff out of their lives. A lot of talking, a lot of condition thrown around. But there's not a lot of love being poured out. We really suffer in this area. God wants us to adjust us in this matter. We have to be adjusted to living for others. Can I just change it a little bit? We need to be adjusted to lifing others. That's really what it's all about. And in this section here in John chapter 4 and even in John chapter 5, there's a little phrase which crops in here a few times. It has to do with love being perfected. Love being perfected. And this love is perfected as we give out love and things begin to happen in our lives. Now, sure, here's the process of love that is really lifing. First, we need to love God. We need to pour ourselves out for God. That's why it's so wonderful we can come together and sing praises. Even sometimes when you don't feel like it, you start pouring and the life comes. Isn't that right? You pour yourself out for God, you'll never regret it. You go in your own upper room or go into your closet and you pray, pour yourself out to God, and you'll sense life. Listen, can we just hold 1 John and turn to the Gospel of John just to show a couple of parallel thoughts here. You all know from John chapter 14, there's wonderful little statements here about loving God and what happens in the process. Chapter 14, verse 21, we're talking about the commandment to love. Walking with our Lord in obedience. And chapter 14, verse 21 says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now we say we want to know more about Jesus. Now there's a direct line. You do what he tells you to do, and you love the Father, and the Son will disclose himself to you. And you love the Son, and the Father will disclose himself to you. Verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come and make our abode in that man. Now, listen, this thing pays off in spades. If you want to get to know God more, you love him and pour yourself out for him. You walk in his righteousness. When he tells you to do something, you do it by his strength. You live in his light, and there is such disclosure. I mean, God is disclosing himself to people who love him. You know, what was that Ed said, you know? That was a wonderful little picture about Joseph crying behind the curtain, wanting to reveal himself to his own brothers, but prevented because they weren't ready. You know, truly, this must be the position of God. As loving as God is, he wants to disclose himself to us in such a way, but we prevent him because we're not wholehearted in it. You know, God can't disclose himself. It's like throwing pearls before swine. If we'll abuse it or misuse it. I mean, there's some ministries today that are just misusing God's gifts and God's love for them. They're presuming on it. God wants to reveal himself. And as we love God, this perfecting love comes into us as we abide in him and he discloses himself to us. But then, of course, there's also loving the brothers and the sisters. Chapter 4 of 1 John. We're back in 1 John now. And verse 12. Let's just look at that for a minute. Get to practice agape, lifing with our brothers and sisters. No one has beheld God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now, this lifing process goes on right where we live. Don't try to change fellowships right now. You life where you are. Give yourself to your brothers and sisters right there. Practice pouring yourself out. I know there's a lot of mistrust on your part and others. I know we're all kind of stingy and you're leaving yourself open for the possibility of being abused. But you'll find out you got enough and to spare. Half the time Jesus healed people, they didn't follow him. He just had it to spare. We've got love to spare. And we get this opportunity to practice. Notice what it says here when we practice. It says when we love one another, we abide. We love one another. God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. God surely abides in those who pour themselves out for one another. And of course, you notice there's a little side point there in verse 12. Basically, what John's trying to say is this. No one can see God, but they can see you loving one another and then believe God. Right here on earth, people don't see God. But as our brother said this morning, when he went down to Africa and he saw this family loving with agape, he said, there's something supernatural here. God reveals himself to unsaved people by agape, by supernatural agape in the Christian community. When we truly live in this kind of love, pouring out our lives one for another. And this life being poured out, this perfecting process, I want to call it something here now, and then just look at a few more passages of scriptures, and then we're basically through for your consideration in this matter. What is perfecting love? Here we start out by receiving love, then we start by giving, pouring out this love, loving our brothers and sisters, loving God. You can fill in all the details you want on that. But what is this perfecting process that happens in us? What happens to us when we pour out this love in our lives? Here, 1 John mentions another word, which we talked about this morning as well. When we pour out love, we gain confidence. Confidence. The biggest thing I hear among saints is their lack of confidence. They would witness, but they're not confident enough. They would like to share in a Bible study, but they're not confident enough. They want to help their associated work, but they're not confident enough in Bible study. We're not confident. But actually, it's the reverse. It's the people who give themselves away when they're insufficient. They're the ones in whom confidence begins to base to be based. Because confidence is not a confidence you find about yourself. What you find is, I have confidence in Jesus. He accepted me, He'll accept them. And the confidence that builds up as your love is perfected is this. It's not that you know that you're better than you were, but it's just that you know that Jesus will come through for you every time you pour yourself out. I mean, that's the whole thing. I mean, what was it that, in the end, what was God's mercy trying to show Joshua as Ed was talking the other night? There they got themselves in a mess with the Gibeonites. They were in a situation of compromise. But what did God show him? I'll still come through for you. That's the confidence that we find. Even when we goof up, He'll still come through for us. And when He keeps coming through, and He keeps coming through, and He keeps coming through, a confidence begins to develop in your life. I poured out, He came through. I poured out, He came through. I tell you, honestly, you know, you just have to believe people like Ed or myself, you know, who speak a lot. I don't feel like I have anything to give. And I know I don't deserve to be here standing in front of you. I know that there's many of you who can speak much better than I can and have been through experience of walking with Jesus in a much deeper way than I. All I know is, here's my deal. If I pour myself out a little bit, He'll come through. That's what I trust in now. That's the confidence when I get up here that if I'll just pour myself out a little bit, He'll come through. And how do I know that? It's because I've done it before. And He's done it again. And He's done it again. And I can't believe I've been here 11 years. And I don't know, Ed's been here about 49 years. But God just keeps on coming through. And you get confidence in that. Now listen to this confidence. It's confidence in witnessing. Look in chapter 4. What do you need to be a better witness? I need more Bible study. I need more knowledge. I need a technique. What you really need is to pour yourself out and see how God backs up your witness. And you'll become confident. Now look at that wonderful passage in verse 14 and 15. We have beheld and we bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Do you bear witness to that? Why does He bear witness to that with such boldness? Verse 15. Whoever confesses, and that doesn't mean in a closet all alone, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. Do you confess that Jesus is the Son of God? How do you gain the confidence of being a witness? It's when you witness and God comes through. You know what it is? Here it is. This is the principle, and then we'll see it spelled out in several ways. The person who gains this confidence, we're talking love here. Love is confidence to pour yourself out. Listen, I know you're not going to pour yourself out if you feel insecure. That's why God just clothes us with such security. He says, come on, you're right here. I accept you by grace. Come on. You can do it. How many of you were coached by God over and over? Come on, you can do it. Come on. Over just something like praying in the prayer meeting for the first time or something like that. And there was the Holy Spirit saying, come on, you can do it. Come on. It may have been just a little thing. It seemed like a big thing at the time. And you did it. God came through. Now, how do you become a bold witness? You begin to understand something. Here it is. When I am lifing someone, life overcomes live. Now, here's a person, all they got's live. And if I share life with them, life will grab a hold of life and transform it. Now, I don't have confidence in my own words, or I'm going to know the right tricky phrase to say, or I'm going to have a good intellectual discussion here, but I just know when I get into the bee's nest and decide to witness and pour myself out, God's going to come through because life beats life. That's what you have confidence in. Imagine this John, this introverted intellect guy. Imagine him being a bold witness. He says, but I bear witness that Son was sent by the Father. Jesus is the Son of God. What gives him such boldness? He just knows when I say the words of life, they just come and grab lip and say, listen to that. That's the confidence of love. That life is released through your life. And it goes and invades the person that you're talking to or whatever. So this confidence we're talking about witnessing as to who Jesus is and to what Jesus has done. Now, do I have to say that that's one of the ways we love God? We love God, we'll witness about it. Pour yourself out a little bit. Give it a chance. Wait till you see how God comes through. He's just waiting. Just give Him a chance.
and see how powerful life is. You got the life, didn't you? You believed in Jesus, you got the life. Let her out. Ooh, it's powerful over Lyft. Lyft has all kinds of arguments, but this stands still with life. Somehow life just comes and goes, ooh, and Lyft kind of just dwindles down. Okay, well, that's just witnessing. Well, that doesn't count. Well, now let's take our own personal lives. Verse 17, let's just listen to what this perfecting of love does in our personal lives and the confidence. Here we are, all chickens, and some people especially who have some kind of a strange religious fever, always afraid of judgment and afraid and very insecure. Here's what happens to the kid who grows up in the love of Jesus. This perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. What is this saying? There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. What is this saying? It's saying as we walk with Jesus and pour out our love for him, as we walk with our brothers and sisters and pour out our love for them, this kind of confidence comes in us. And here it is. I don't have to be afraid of judgment. I've already passed from death into life because of Jesus. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to fear judgment. Why? I look and I say, wait a minute, look what it says at the end of verse 17. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Wait a minute. That means he's standing with us, and he's for us. And he's using us, and he's shaping our character, and he's producing Christ in our lives. And I don't take confidence in the fact that I'm a good Christian now. I just take confidence in the fact that he is changing me like he said he was going to change me into a child of God who's going to look like him. And I believe it. I don't have to be afraid of the judgment. Or just take fear itself. How is fear going to be overcome? Fear is one of the great grippers of Lyft. How is fear going to be overcome by those Lyfters? By life. Life just comes and swallows up that fear. What chance has fear got when that confidence of life comes upon a person? As I say, some of you guys 10 years ago wouldn't have said boo in front of anybody. You know, I remember when I first met Preston. He seemed like a very shy and introverted person. You know, in spiritual things. And this guy's come out like a flower. I mean, he loves the Lord, loves to teach the Word, loves to share. Got up here and read the Scripture. I bet you he wouldn't have done that 10 years ago. You couldn't have paid him. You know what I'm saying? I'm just talking about him. I don't know. It may not be true. You all know him better than I do. That's what I'm saying. Look, when Jesus loves us, notice how we flower. There's a certain confidence that comes in here. What's the confidence? Jesus will come through. I just pour myself out with little I got. Jesus comes through. I just feel it. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be tyrannized by a lift of fear. That perfect love just comes in there, and that fear just abates in the process. Well, how about when the world comes and tries to grab us? What happens? Chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. We have a confidence in the perfected love, in walking with Jesus and loving our brothers and sisters. And listen, if you'll love your brothers and sisters, you'll grow with your brothers and sisters. And they'll give you opportunities to share your life. As you share your life, you develop confidence. Verse 4 of chapter 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It all starts so simply, but here we are overcoming the world. Can you believe that the world, that the lift of the world that sucked you up and slapped you around and had you around its finger, no longer does it? What is this confidence? It's a confidence in your origins and destiny. You were born of God. He's got you now. You belong to God, not the world. You know that. And it's giving you a confidence. That which is born of God overcomes the world. You know your origins. The devil can't fool you anymore. That's half the battle. And you know your destiny. You know where you're going. You know where you belong. You know what you're becoming. You're a child of God, becoming Christ-like. You're not going to go down and be a pig again. You know the stuff. This is the victory, our faith. And what is this faith? It's our confidence that he who brought us to birth is going to grow us up into him.
That's our confidence. We don't go around swaggering and say, I can beat the world anytime. His life can come and defeat the world's inroads into the church, into our particular lives. Let's just look at one more. Chapter 5, verse 16. We develop a confidence that in prayer, prayer can send out such life that it overtakes the sinner and brings him back. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death. I'm not even going to get into that whole issue. But listen, you see your brother committing sin, send life out after him. What do you think? Life can't bring him back? Ooh, life has a way of lassoing that poor dude and bringing him right back into the light and into righteousness and back into love. The power of prayer, that confidence in prayer. Oh, I can tell you stories because I go to a lot of groups that do a lot of praying. I just tell you a lot of stories about some of the most introverted, shy, small people I've ever seen. And they get into a prayer meeting, close their eyes, begin to pray, and they become so large and confident you just can't believe it's the same person. It's because Jesus has done something in their lives by way of confidence. They have faith. They believe that life goes out when they speak the word. Do you know, if you really believed that you have life in you, and that if you release love out of your life, love is only the pouring out of life. If you release that love out of your life, do you think it's going to return void? I know that all of us who have tried it have seen it does not return void. But we get into a context which sometimes, even though we call it church life, becomes quite selfish. As soon as we set conditions and set limits and set, you know, the ground rules and all of that, things are already on the way down. I'd like to suggest that we grow confident in love as we love one another and abide in Him and let Him abide in us. I think this is the toughest part. Light, righteousness, and love. This is the toughest part. Because this is where it really proves that we love God. This is where it really proves that we have life. Are you willing to risk it? You give way, God comes through. Guaranteed. But you got to do it to find out. There's some brothers here who could give you a whole night of testimony of how God comes through when they poured themselves out. Because with God, there's equality in the body in this way. It doesn't make any difference if you get five gifts or one. The whole deal is pour out life. You know, a five-gifted person can't pour out any more life than a one-gifted person. It's life. Life is life. You know, if your ministry is to people in the name of Jesus at the door when people come in on Sunday morning, if you do that with life, you're doing as much as the preacher's doing up front. When he plays trombone, stands on his head, sings the solo, and preaches. Well, now that's right. Because life is life. It's life that grabs people, not your talent. Isn't that true? That's why God loves to say, oh, give me just a one talented person. A lot of five talented people are prima facie pretty finicky, you know? As a matter of fact, God's got a whole church full of simple brothers who just love the Lord but think they got nothing to give. Biggest lie the devil's ever succeeded in convincing people of. We got a room full of love here. Got a room full of love. Just agape. We're all just with constipation. You got enough love to unleash on your wife and kids alone to where they'd be absolutely amazed and probably fall over slain in the spirit. That's right. I wanted to share just one last little kind of concluding picture just for all of us. And here's the simple point. In the matter of life, in the matter of righteousness, and in the matter of love, it's an interesting progression that we see in all three of these areas in the letter of 1 John. It's this. These three revelations and experiences of reality first approach us from the outside. Then they come and abide in us, and then they become something that functions out of us. If you'll notice, can we just look at this for just the last minute here? In chapter 1, verse 5, the first that happens in the matter of light is
is that God from without shines his light upon you. And you see God as light, and you say, that is unapproachable light. That is really something, but it's being shining down on me. God is light. I see it out there, and it falls upon me. But by chapter 2, verse 27, as we get to the end of the section, we find that the light has taken residence within us, and we had anointing within us, a light to guide us from within. Now, we still need the Father of light to keep control of that light within us, but it started from outside, but he worked something into us in such a place that we have this anointing from within, a light from within that can discern good from evil and light from darkness. Isn't that wonderful? It starts from outside, but then something inside. In chapter 3, verse 1, we see that God, by an act of love, declares us a child of righteousness. And we take that declaration by faith and say, I've been made righteous by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Take all that thing by faith. By the time we get to chapter 4, verse 4, righteousness has been built into us by the life of Christ in such a way that righteousness abides in us and overcomes the world. From within, chapter 4, 4. You are of God, little children, you have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. This in the context of righteousness. Did you ever really think that you would be a righteous man? You know how you are righteous man? It's because righteousness comes out of you, and you actually overcome the pull of the world by something that's inside of you. Say, you know, I used to be so sucked in by the world on that, I can't believe it. It's something he built into you. Thank God. Righteousness without take grace, then righteousness flowing out from within. It's amazing. And then finally, in chapter 4, verse 9, we see that he manifests his love to us. This, the love of God, was manifested in us when he sent his Son. And then in chapter 5, verse 4, we see this love becoming an invincible source of faith that's able to overcome the world from within. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. There, something has resided in us, been worked into us in such a way that we have confidence even to stand and overcome the world. He starts from without, he works it within, and then he manifests it from within your life. God is light. God is righteous. God is love. If we live in the reality of the supply of this God, this three-faceted God, we will maintain a level of life in fellowship that will enable us to live in this last hour, and more than live, in fact, to overcome. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. We love to sing the songs of Jesus' love for me. Jesus loves me, this I know. We have known your love. We've been touched by your love. We weep because of your love. We sense your love pour out into our hearts. We know it's unilateral, undeserved, free-flowing, without limit. We thank you for this precious love. Oh Lord, now you would make us lovers, learning how to give our all away, first to you, and then to one another. And in this we are distrustful, and afraid, and feel like we'll be taken advantage of. Oh Lord, would you prove yourself in these matters? Would you show us that when someone pours out life, you never let them down. You never drain them dry. You only fill them up with more. So let us be used, if that's what it takes, to gain the confidence that your life will not be denied. And allow us to be privileged enough to broadcast this life in such a way that life is transformed all around us. Take our marriages, our married life, and move it on a higher plane with agape love. Take our kids and our jobs and our church, our fellowship life and our friendships. Move them higher levels as well. Grant us boldness to witness to that which we know is true, and a confidence to see your life handling those who only know life. Oh Lord, you're the mighty. We have seen you as light, as righteousness, and as love. And we love you even more. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself upon us and within us. Help us to walk in the reality for Jesus' sake.